Hello. Test 1, 2. Was that guy, was he one of your porch buddies? I was asking Mike if that guy that died, was he one of your porch buddies? Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hallelujah. Well, let's lift up Charles, David, and Mike. Had a good friend pass away last night. Let's pray for their family. Amen. Father, we love you and praise you. We just thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Father, I lift up the family of this deceased friend of Mike's and David's. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would come down upon them, lead them, guide them through this difficult time. I pray your Holy Spirit come down on Mike and David, Lord God, and bring them the peace of God that passes all understanding. And Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. I'm not going to expound on the book of Daniel today. I just want to point out something to you. Page 1135, Daniel chapter 9. Verse 25. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. We ask you, Lord God, that you would anoint our ears, hear, and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, one writer that I looked at said that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Bible. Now, I haven't had time to look those all up, but I do have a book that I couldn't find that has all the prophecies concerning Jesus that are in the Bible. It's in that book. So if I ever find that book, I won't have to guess. But I want you to look at verse 25 here. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." So from the command in Nehemiah until the Messiah, there would be 483 weeks. Okay. And after this is verse 26. "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined." Okay. The one I want to point out here is, "And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." So who did Jesus die for? Us. Amen. He was cut off, but not for himself. Now I want to look at a couple, two or three scriptures concerning Jesus' death, prophecies, and then we're going to look at some prophecies that Jesus prophesied. But I wanted to show you something. This is a modern picture of Golgotha, the place of the skull. If you look right here, you can see a couple eyeballs and a piece of a nose. But that's a modern picture. That's one that I took, okay? But if you go to the next picture, I'm hanging. That one right there. This is over 100 years old, this picture. Now you can really see why it was called the place of the skull. Okay? All right. So it's believed that somewhere up here on Golgotha, the place of the skull, that Jesus was crucified. Yeah. And he died. And we're going to look at some scriptures concerning that. Can I go ahead and come back to the pictures? Can you just leave that up or not? Yeah. Is that a problem? Huh? Okay. All right. Let's go to Psalms 22. Psalms 22. And look at Daniel prophesied the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And let's see what the psalmist says. Here, let's go ahead and go through the pictures. Verse 1. Let's go ahead and go through them real quick. Then we turn the lights back on. Da, 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 da. This one. Okay, that's good. That one's good. This is the garden tomb. You see right here? It's kind of dark around here. It was shadowy. But this is our tour guide, and he's teaching at the garden tomb. Jackie is around here somewhere. But the good thing about the garden tomb is it's empty. Amen. Okay, next one. That'll be a good one. All right. Right here, this is the eastern gate, and we'll look at a prophecy concerning it. Can you see the two doorways there? Needed to be closer. But anyway, I took this picture from the Mount of Olives, from the bottom of the Mount of Olives. But that is the eastern gate. This is the inside of the eastern gate. The outside was sealed up by Sultan Suleiman in 1534 because he knew, he had heard of the prophecies of a Jewish king coming through that gate, so he sealed it up. But this is the inside of it. And I think I've told you this before, but sometime in the last 10 years, actually you can see them to the left over here of those doors. There were some tarps, and they were covering some timbers. And these timbers are cedar timbers, and they sold some of them on the black market, and scientists got a hold of them. They dated them back to Solomon's time. Of course, you'll probably never hear that because that would, at least not from a Muslim, because that would be evidence that the Temple Mount belonged to the Jews, okay? And the last picture is right here. I didn't take a picture of that box, but this is the Dome of the Rock built in about 650 AD after the death of Christ. And this inside here, which we weren't allowed to go in, not that I wanted to go in anyway, there is a rock. That's why they call it the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims believe that Ishmael was offered up by Abraham. But according to our Bible, it doesn't say Ishmael, does it? It says Isaac, the seed of promise, okay? All right, Deb, can you get the lights? So, we've seen all that. Let's look at some prophecies concerning Jesus' death. I showed you the place of his death. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now jump over to verse 6. It says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. And then jump over to verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Now this psalm is written some 1,000 years before Jesus actually died on the cross. Amen. But it was prophesying a suffering Messiah. Amen. And we know, because we believe that he was crucified for us, and we believe he was the Messiah, and we believe that this psalm is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus, or prophesying about his crucifixion. Let's go to Psalms 49 real quick. Psalm 49. Psalm 49, and let's look at verse 15. Page 725. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Again, there's a prophecy concerning the Messiah. How many know that God did redeem his spirit out of the grave. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's look at two more real quick, and then we'll get over to some of the prophecies Jesus made. Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's read that again. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. How many know that his body never had a chance to, what do we call that? Deteriorate. There you go. Okay. So he says, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where did Jesus sit down? At the right hand of God. Amen. And old Peter stands up in Acts 2 and says, this is proof positive that this Jesus whom you crucified is now alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. Glory to God. All right, let's go over to Psalms 110 real quick. Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, set up my right hand, I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Amen. Glory to God. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come back someday, and he will execute judgment, amen, on the nations from the Temple Mount. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, those are prophecies concerning the Messiah. Let's look at some of the things that Messiah said in order for me to work my way back down to my point here. I only have about 70 scriptures written on these books. Okay. Matthew 23. Yeah. I'm going to start in verse 1. We might read the whole thing. That would not be my intention. 13:33, verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, these preachers weren't practicing what they preached. Jesus goes on to say, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they're putting heavy burdens on people. You got to live this way, do this, do that, but they won't lift one finger to do what they've told people to do. Okay, remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you heavy laden. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. they would make their prayer shawls long. Okay? And the tzitzit would even be longer, and they would drag the ground because they wanted people to think that because their tzitzit were long, they were more righteous than anybody else. Okay? Verse 6, they loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, or teacher. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Messiah. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we're going to get into the woes. He's really going to lay it on the religious leaders here. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. He's going to do it again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow, man, he is laying it on pretty heavy, don't you think? Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple? The gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. Then verse 23, he does it again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So Jesus tells him, hey, you know, you even tithe off your little spice gardens. That's good. But he says you've neglected the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith. And then he goes to verse 25. He's going to do it again. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Verse 29, same thing. Then in verse 33, he says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Ooh, man. Then he says in verse 34, therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, I want you to look at what he said. Verse 35. Now, before I read that again, remember what God told Noah after the flood? He said, if a man spills the blood of another man, then his blood will be required by man. Okay? Because man is made in the image of God. And God is a God of life, not of death. So, with that said, verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. When he says that on you may come, he's talking about the judgment. The judgment for this blood that has been shed is going to come upon this generation of priests, this generation of Pharisees. All right? He says, assuredly I say to you, All these things will come upon this generation, the people he's talking to. Then look in verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now the house he's talking about is the temple. Okay? He says, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. We sing that one song here where that line is in there. Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, which is in English, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. And then he goes on to say, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, I couldn't find a picture of it yesterday, or I would have brought a picture of the southwest corner of the Temple Mount. You can see there was, at one time, there was a bridge that came out and came down, stairway came down. It was called Robinson's Arch because of the archaeologists that uncovered it. But anyway, it comes down onto a road called Herod's Road or the Herodian Road. And laying on that road, you can go there, you can walk in there, you can touch them, are temple stones where they tore it down one stone at a time. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that when the temple burned, gold and silver ran down in the cracks of the stones, and the Roman soldiers pried those stones apart and threw them off over the wall. They are there. And my yeah, that's the wall. The wall you're talking about, yeah. But the temple stones are laid, there's a big, huge pile of them, you know. And then some of the stones, what was his name? The same guy that, Solomon. He used some temple stones in the walls. He just used whatever stone was available to rebuild the walls in 1534. But the point is, it happened exactly the way Jesus said it would happen. Your house will lay desolate. It's going to be taken down one stone at a time. And that's exactly the way it came down. How many know when God says something, he means it? Amen. Now let's look over in Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19. And I just had a thought. Can you do two things at once? Can you hold your finger in Luke 19? Got to get there first, right? Or I do. Hold your finger in Luke 19 and go back left towards Matthew. And then don't go too hard left, but jump over to Malachi and into Zechariah. Zechariah 12. Keep your finger in Luke. I just thought of something. Might have been prompt, probably by the Holy Spirit. Yes, yeah, Zechariah, page 1261. 12, page 1261. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. Page 1261.
Okay. You
have
me going.
I know. I'm sorry. Yeah, sir. Let's look at verse 1. Then I'll get to my point. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heaven, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. I love that passage. It goes along with another verse in Hosea where when he says the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, he describes who the Lord is. He said, thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens. He's the creator of the heavens, lays out the foundation of the earth. He's the creator of the earth, and he forms the spirit of man within him. He's telling us it's the creator. It's the burden of the word of the creator. Behold, I will make, verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. How many of you know? Let's read verse 3 also. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. You know, the surrounding people of Jerusalem are Muslims. That, you know, they are predominantly Muslim nations. Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. They are, you know, you have Iraq, you have Iran in that area, Turkey in that area. They are Muslims, and they want Jerusalem. They don't really want Jerusalem. They just want to wipe out Israel. So they are focused on that for whatever reason, and it has been become a cup of drunkenness to them. How many know a drunk does things that he might not ordinarily do? Okay. They are drunk with vengeance for Allah to destroy Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Now, that's just extra. Here's what I wanted to show you. Remember, Matthew, Jesus said, you won't see me again until you cry out, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, or blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? Well, look what it says in verse 10 here, Zechariah 12. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Wait a minute, you're saved by faith through what? Grace. Well, I believe this spirit of grace is what tugs and woos men's hearts to bring them to the place where they make Jesus Lord. And he says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. I believe at this point is when Israel is going to cry out, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. All right, now we can go over to Luke. Now we can go over to Luke 19, verse 42. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, or Jerusalem. Now as he drew near, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, this is exactly what the historian Josephus tells us happened. When the Romans came down to Jerusalem, the Romans would always surround a city, build a wall around a city, and then build ramps up over that wall so that nobody escaped. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He says, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. According to Josephus, that's exactly what the Romans did to Jerusalem in 70 AD. Amen? So far, Jesus has been spot on. Huh? He has been spot on. Now, Let's go. You're in Luke 19. Let's jump over to chapter 21. Probably 20. Again, we're going to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, after the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, you had the eastern part of the Roman Empire called, they were called the Byzantines. Okay, you probably heard that term, Byzantines. They would be somewhere around after Constantine, somewhere 350, 400 A.D. For almost 1,000 years, the Byzantines would rule the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and Constantinople would be their capital. All right, and then following the Byzantines were the Muslims and the Ottoman Turkish Empire, and they would also control Jerusalem. And of course, it would be the Ottoman Turkish Empire under Suleiman that would defeat the Byzantines, capture the city of Constantinople, and rename it Istanbul for the Muslims. All right. And then you also had the Crusaders, you know, when the Crusaders came in about 1,000 A.D., 1,000 years after Jesus. So you had Crusaders, Muslims, and the Turkish Empire. They all trampled in Jerusalem, we could say. They all ruled to some extent in Jerusalem. You had the... You can go to Israel, you can go to the old city of Jerusalem, and you can see Crusader architecture. You see it really well if you go to Caesarea, because the archways are all Roman architecture. The walls of Jerusalem have these little slits in them that you could shoot an arrow through. Those are all Roman architecture. Okay? But the point is, these are all Gentiles, and they've all at one time through the last 2,000 years controlled Jerusalem to some extent. So we could say they've trampled down Jerusalem. So over here in Luke 21, in verse 20, it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." It'd be hard to flee, wouldn't it, if you were pregnant or nursing babies? "For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." And it got really, really ugly in 70 AD. Okay? But verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations." History tells us that happened. Okay? It's a historical fact. But then it says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So from 70 AD, when the Romans took many, many Jews captive, took them back to Rome, used them as slaves to build the Colosseum, and used the temple treasury to fund the Colosseums in order to feed the Jews and the Christians to the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. But it says Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You've all seen videos of Israel, and you've seen the guy with the patch over his eye, right? The great general Moshe Dayan. Okay? And It was on June 6, 1967, Israel fought a war. It's called the Six-Day War. And they fought it against the Syrians, against the Jordanians, and against the Egyptians. The Egyptians moved almost all their tanks, all their airplanes. They moved everything to the border. They were making a show of force to the nation of Israel. You had the Jordanians. Now remember, at this time, the eastern part of Jerusalem, the old city part, belonged to the Jordanians. The Mount of Olives belonged to the Jordanians. Okay? So the Israelis or the Jews never really had any part of the old city of Jerusalem until this Six-Day War. And what Moshe Dayan did is he attacked Egypt. Okay, now Israel is called, the army of Israel is called the Israeli Defense Forces. They are not normally an aggressive force. They are exactly what they say they are. They are a defense force. They are defending themselves. The only time they will attack first is if they think you're about to attack them. So that's what happened. They didn't wait on the Egyptians. They attacked the Egyptians. And they destroyed their army. But trying to think of the guy who was the president of Egypt. Can't think of his name right off. Who? No, Anwar Sadat's the one that came after him that got assassinated. No, it wasn't. He was the PLO leader. I can see this guy's face. Anwar Sadat was the next one following this guy. They assassinated him. And anyway, he lied to the Syrians and the Jordanians and said, "We're winning the war." So at that point, they had that give them the chutzpah to the grit to jump in. Well, when they jumped in, Israel shoved the Syrians out of the Golan Heights, took back the Golan Heights. And if you've ever been there, you'll know how strategic the Golan Heights is. If you control the Golan Heights, it's a high place in northern Israel that looks down on the rest of Israel. So if you control the Golan Heights, you control Israel. I'm not a military mind, but pretty simple. It's not easy to understand. I mean, it is easy to understand. So they win back the Golan Heights, and they take back the old city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives from the Jordanians. And many people believe, and the soldiers, at first, Moshe Dayan did not want to go to the Temple Mount because he knew what stuff he would be stirring up in the Muslim world. But they went ahead and went, and they planted the Israeli flag there. And many people, I'm one of them, I believe that at that moment, it's, you know, the prophecy of Jesus, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled. So I believe at that time, Israel took back the Golan Heights and the Temple Mount, fulfilling this passage of Scripture. Now, Israel allows the Muslims to be there just to keep the peace. Okay, but there's coming a day. What stirs it all up there is you have Jews who weren't raised in Israel. They are coming from other countries, coming from America, coming from Europe, and they're like, "Well, that's our Temple Mount." They haven't been raised in this political climate. So they'll put their prayer shawl in their backpack, just look like a regular tourist, get up on the Temple Mount, break out their little beanie, their kippah, and their prayer shawl, go to town, and then that just starts 40 kinds of hell right there on the Temple Mount. So I can't imagine what that does, because I was with one group. Were you with me when those Muslim women, you know, they were really, it was bad. They were talking Arabic redneck. They were talking Arabic trash to us. You know, I'm telling you, it wasn't good. They point your finger. No, I didn't need an interpreter. I did not need an interpreter. You know, I knew what was going on. So, you know, it was a little bit tense, but you got to go there. If you go all the way to Israel, you got to go to the Temple Mount, all right? So, with that said, the prophecies concerning Jesus are spot on. Jesus' prophecies are spot on. Now let's go, let's jump down to, let's go over to Isaiah 49. So, do what? Sure. That's what I think. There's a lot of people that think that way. There are some that don't. They're still my brothers. Because it's the blood of Jesus makes us brothers. Isaiah 49, verse 14, page 932. So Israel is left desolate, just like Jesus said it would be. And look at verse 14. It says, But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And God says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Now, I want to defend some of our Christian brothers. You know, back where a lot of our end time prophecies came from, 1800, especially the 1800s, you know, Israel never existed as a nation. It would be easy to look at, you know, when Mark Twain said, of all the desolate places in the world, Palestine is prince, you know. Here's another quote from a guy named Robert Murray. He said, Jerusalem is mourning and dreary and lifeless. I would not desire to live here. Palestine sits in sackcloth and ashes, a desolate soil that is rich enough but is given over to weeds. We never saw a human being, no trees or shrubs. So he was there about the same time as Mark Twain. But my point was, it would be easy to come up with end time scenarios and doctrines that did not include Israel because Israel never existed. Okay? But there were two sides. There was a group that said Israel will be restored. There was a remnant of people, ministers, theologians, back in the 1800s that believed Israel would be restored. Charles Haddad Spurgeon was one of them. He's the prince of preachers, as were others. And there were a group that said, no, Israel will not be restored. So you had it both sides of the aisle. Now, I would say we've got proof positive today that Israel has been restored, but we have the benefit of another extra 120 years on those guys. It does say that. Okay. No, here's their argument. Their argument was it was restored after the Babylonians destroyed it. That any restoration is referring to Babylonian restoration. But some restoration scriptures do refer to that. But most refer to a time when they would never be uprooted again. You know, so so it's a whole lot clearer now. I'm just cutting them a little slack. Let's jump over to Zechariah 2 real quick. I'm just trying to be kind, all right? Zechariah 2. Let's start in verse 6, and we'll finish with this. Well, no, we got one more after this. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So, now that's one of those scriptures I don't know how you throw out. As was Isaiah, that God says, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand, that he would never forget them. Now let's go to Ezekiel 44. And we'll close. I showed you the eastern gates, right? Yeah. Inside and out. Ezekiel 44. Let's start in verse 1. Page 1108. Now the angel of the Lord is showing Ezekiel this vision. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, because he is the prince, he may set in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. We know that Jesus entered the eastern gate, as did King Solomon on his coronation. But we know that Jesus entered. Now, the gate I showed you is not the gate that Jesus entered. It is somewhere below that, okay? But they rebuilt another gate, and Solomon sealed it up. But according to Ezekiel, there's a prince coming that's going to enter in through that gate again, okay? How many know that? How many know what Sar Shalom means? Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. That's one of Jesus' many names, many titles. And that Prince of Peace will enter through that gate someday. Amen. When did he see it? I don't know that. I really don't know. He's obviously showing Ezekiel another temple. Okay. That will be rebuilt. But according to Zechariah, when Messiah comes, he'll build that temple. So that's. And the eastern gate will remain shut. So Solomon was doing something because God unctioned him to. he probably didn't realize it, but he did. So, close that gate. Yeah. You mean, when did Ezekiel see this?
He took him four times, right?
He showed him future events. Yeah. Yeah. Don't know if they got it in a time machine, but, you know. Although, got a lot of that stuff on TV. But Ezekiel prophesied around the same time as Jeremiah, or right after, so... That would have been pre-Babylonian exile or during the exile.
I would just say, what I forget sometimes, so we know when it probably happened.
Yes. Yeah, and... Exactly.